around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford today. We'd like to welcome everyone, and we greet you today in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I pray that your new year has already been blessed, that the Holy Spirit of God is comforting you and reassuring you that if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Isn't that great? Romans 8:31, Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Don't ever think that God is against you in any way. He's not. He loves you. He wants you living right. He wants you doing right. But even those whom he loves, he will chasten at certain times to make sure we stay in the path of righteousness. Amen. I do want to make mention of the DVDs of the revival meeting we had back in September, Labor Day weekend. I apologize for the lateness. We've already got them, sent them out to many people. If you'd like to have your copy for a love gift of $55, postage paid, we'll get those out to you. They'll be a blessing to you. I know more than anything, the sermon that Brother Jimmy D. Smith preached, I believe it was on Saturday morning, was just so powerful. He wept the whole time he preached. He even said during his message, I don't know what God is doing to me. I am a mess. And he wept through the entirety of the message. It was entitled, the title was evolving around synchronicity and how that God has a synchronized plan for everyone's life. Sadly, while we're in the throes of the plan, we don't see much synchronization. We think, God, what are you doing? Why am I here, et cetera, et cetera? Why the crucible? Why the difficulty? Why the pain? Why the sorrow? Why the suffering? Never resist God's will. God cares about us so much. He's involved in every part of our lives. We may not think that, but he is involved in every part of your life. If God can know the very hairs on your head by number, there's nothing that he cannot know about you personally. Maybe today you feel ostracized and alienated. Maybe you feel somewhat discouraged. Maybe you got bad news over the weekend or yesterday. Maybe something happened, transpired at work that you feel like set you back. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. He will remain faithful through it all. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. We don't have to beg. I said, we don't have to beg. God is faithful to his redeemed. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Crab family. My King is known by love. That is so true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is faithful. Listen to the Crab family as they sing, My King is known by love.
They overthrow the weak. victory. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, and all that he does. My King is known by love. I can almost see him even now, rejected with thorns upon his brow. What kind of king would leave his throne and make my sin and shame his own? Yet he gave his life for me.
What God commends toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he took our sins upon him. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that precious, what God has done for us all? I want to back up just a little bit today over there in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 32, about Jeroboam, along with the many other kings that led Israel into apostasy. One of the things that we witnessed that Jeroboam done, he took and made priests of the lowest people. Every priest was to come from the tribe of Levi. That was God's choosing. That was God's providence. And anyone that would serve in the temple in any priestly manner must be from the tribe of Levi. What Jeroboam did, you might say in very simple terms, he did his own thing. We have a lot of that in America today in the modern church. There are those that are self-appointed and self-anointed. You see, the king had no authority to appoint anybody to any priestly responsibility. That was not his job. If you were going to serve in the capacity of priest, you must come through the tribe of Levi. There was no other way. Yet Jeroboam, he made his own decisions. He chose his own messengers. He chose his own priest. He was kind of like Burger King. He did it his way. And he did it for the sake of convenience for the people. I promise you, most purported professing Christians today would not ever choose a John the Baptist. They would never choose a Paul the Apostle or the Apostle Peter. They would not choose most apostles that Jesus chose because they would say, well, they're just too hard. You know, John the Baptist called them a generation or brood of vipers, snakes. That's all you are, he said. These were the religious factions. These were the religious crowds. And by the way, there's no such thing. There were no such things as Pharisees and Sadducees until after the Babylonian captivity. So that shows me they were those in captivity that got involved in greater occultism. They got involved in things that were so wicked and so ungodly. And even though God led them out of the captivity, brought them back to Jerusalem, Darius helped them to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, they brought their paganistic, heathenistic ways with them. We need a pure ministry today. We need clean hands in ministry today. We need faithfulness in ministry today. We don't need to beg and implore the people of God to give, that we might have jet airplanes and all these things that don't help us in any capacity at the end of the day. Oh, I know they all say, well, the airlines cannot meet my schedule. I have to have a private jet. That's just flippant rhetorical jargon to pacify their own minds. Many today in the church world are leading people astray. They're teaching, they're advocating, they're appropriating things that are no longer biblical. The church has moved away from its calling. The church was to have been salt and light. The church was to have been a beacon. And the mission of the church was to go in all the world, preach the gospel, and lead souls to Jesus Christ. Say what you will. The emphasis today in America is not on winning the lost to Christ. That is not the vision. That is not the message. That is not the heart of the modernistic church. The church has been secularized. The church has been humanized. The church has been demoralized. And those who try to wield the sword of the Lord and preach the cross of Christ and preach the shed blood of the Lamb and preach the remission of sin and turning away from evil, that's not the message today. The message is a contemporary message. When something is contemporary, it intersects with this present world. You have traditional furniture. You have contemporary furniture. That is contemporary intersects with today's ideology. That is what it means to be a contemporary church. It intersects with today's ideology. So today we have homosexual pastors, homosexual priests. We have lesbian pastors. we have such sinful, degraded, and debased things in the church world. And if you cry aloud against the sins, you are shunned, you are disdained, you are disliked, because you're not accepting. Listen, Jesus accepts anyone just as they are, but when he finishes with them, they are redeemed. And like he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Don't do this again. Don't live this lifestyle. Discipleship demands a change in your lifestyle. Discipleship means a change in your lifestyle. I can't imagine misrepresenting the gospel of Christ. I can't imagine coming to the TV cameras or to the radio programming, and in my heart, I have an intent, an evil will to mislead you, to lead you into fallacy, to lead you into heresy, to tell you things that are just not true. And we see that all the time. People are advocating and appropriating things that are not biblically, scripturally correct. They're just not correct. A dear sister phoned me the other day, and they had she was at a Bible study. And the scripture or the discussion came up on the pre-tribulation rapture. And she said, well, I'm a post-tribulationist. She said, they attacked me like a pack of wolves, a pack of dogs. And these people, they don't even know why they believe what they believe. They're unwilling to search the scriptures. They're unwilling to answer the questions. Yet they continue to be purveyors of things that they cannot even give Bible for, scripture for. I've said it in my first book that I wrote. There are seven questions in the back of my first book I wrote, The Second Coming, A Second Look. Take a second look at it and answer the questions in the back of the book. One of them is, show me scripturally the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. There's no scriptures to authenticate that. But I can give you scripture in Matthew 22:30, where Jesus said, in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. So why would we preach and teach a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when Jesus said, there is no marriage in heaven? You see the fallacy? Do you see the incorrectness? And that's just one of many things. That's just one of many. As I've said for 25 years, men have done more damage to the Word of God than the devil ever thought about doing. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, 1 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Think of that statement, which corrupt the Word of God. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're speaking Christ. Think of that. In that quickly of a span of time, from the resurrection of Jesus, 40, 50 years later, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. People today have lost their godly consciousness, their godly awareness, and they are accepting things that are totally unscriptural. Unscriptural. How anyone can deny the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ boggles my mind. I don't understand how in the world you can argue and refute and say, there is no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, but in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, six consecutive times, the number 1,000, 1,000 years is used, and yet they say, there is no thousand-year reign of Christ. How can How can you honestly, both spiritually and intellectually, deny the truths of God? But that's what we are witnessing today in Christianity. Again, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That is a powerful, powerful passage of the Apostle Paul telling the church at Corinth, you're going to witness and you're going to see Satan's ministers. I believe every God-called minister should have a burden for the lost. This was the purpose of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was to win the lost souls. Man is estranged with God. Man is away from God. Man has been removed from God. Yet there are those like Jeroboam, Manasseh, Amon, who came and brought in idolatrous worship, paganism, heathenistic deeds, and tried to persuade the people to come that direction. Every minister should be driving people to the cross, pointing them to the cross, pointing them to what is our redemption, where salvation can be found, where salvation can be experienced. Let me tell you, the new birth is a glorious experience. Being born again, I'll never forget it. Going down on my knees, June the 6th, 1978, midnight, 1 o'clock, 1 a.m. in the morning, somewhere in that range. Getting on my knees as a backslider, lost without God. And when I got up, justified, sanctified, washed in the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. I was born again. I was renewed. My sins were under the blood, and I had peace and solace and comfort in my mentality. Was able to go bed and lie down, lay my head down, and know if I were to die in my sleep, I would go to be with the Lord. No, I didn't do some of the things that others advocate and appropriate. I just confessed my sins, and I believed it was well with my soul, period. And it was well with my soul. And I did those other things afterwards. But just like the thief on the cross, he came to the knowledge of Christ at his death's door. Now, no doubt he won't have much reward in heaven because he didn't have time to produce any righteous works. The last things that he did relative to works in general was he was stealing. He was a thief. But Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What made Josiah so powerful? What made Josiah so dynamic? We're told here in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remember, Josiah is a king. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a messenger of God. He's the king of Judah. But his encounter with God was so powerful, so dynamic, he did that which was right. Do we, as believers, seek every day to do that which is right? Are we honest? If someone makes a mistake and gives you a $20 bill in return, and it should have only been a $10 bill, do you stick the $20 in your pocket and walk off? Or do you say, no, that's wrong. I just did that some weeks ago. Young lady, bless her heart, didn't know how to run a cash register. I said, your numbers are not right. I corrected her. She said, thank you so much. They would have taken that out of my paycheck. It Do you seek to do that which is right? He did that which was right. 2 Kings 22, verse 2. And he did that which was right. When you do that which is right, that means you are a righteous person. I don't mean self-righteousness. He was doing what was right because of the spirit of grace in his heart. That's what causes you to do right. You know, you can't lie, you can't cheat, you can't say that, you can't do that, you can't go there. I couldn't take that girl's money. It wasn't her money in essence, it was the proprietor's money. But I knew she was wrong, and it was up to me to do the right thing. Is that how you live your life? Can you be like Josiah? And he did that which was right in the sight of God. He walked in all the way of David, his father, which was his great-great-great-great-grandfather, how many generations back I can't say. And he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. When I was reading that again the other day, it dawned on me, you know, I would be deemed a person that's right, far right. There are those that are far left in secular terms, ultra-conservative, etc. But that's not what the Bible says. He turned to the right hand or to the left hand. He walked in the way of David, his father. He walked in righteousness, and there was no left and right in his heart spiritually. He was centralized on his relationship with Jehovah. What a great statement. What a great characteristic in his personal walk with God. What was he doing? He faithfully sought to always do the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing is never popular. This is why America is such a corrupt, vile nation. Men do not think twice about doing what is wrong. They just do it out of convenience or manipulation or deception or whatever. That's not the way we should live our lives. We should live our lives and seek daily to do the right thing. See, there's coming a day of reward. There's coming a day of recompense. God is going to reward every man according to their works. Revelation 22, 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Romans 14, 11. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. When God replays your life, will there be a plethora of right and righteousness there? Or will there be a plethora of sin and wickedness? What will be in the replay? That is one of the most dynamic characteristics of God, is that he is righteous, and those who are led by his Spirit, those who have hidden the Word of God in their hearts, they too possess a righteous character. The further we get into this teaching, you're going to see how the superintendents were given money, and there was no record of the keeping of the money. That speaks of the unfathomable integrity that these superintendents had. I believe they observed the life of Josiah. They witnessed his leadership as a king, as it was so righteous. He sought faithfully to do the right thing. They sought to do the right thing, and there was no record of the money that came in. They were not stealing. They were not living off of the people's offerings and tithes. They were doing that which was right. And they, I believe, witnessed that through the life of Josiah. Listen, they could see the righteous deeds and works of his kingship. We see in political leaders who are liars. I mean, the worst kind of liars. I cannot respect anyone of that nature. How can you respect leaders who lie habitually? How can you respect a liar? Well, you can't. But how about those who are forthright, transparent, have integrity? You can respect that. Jesus said, you'll know them what? By their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Do we oscillate? Do we vacillate concerning the Word of God? What of our spiritual integrity? Does it exist? Is it there? And integrity is manifested when no one is watching, observing, etc. The integrity, the godly integrity is there when no one is watching. You know you just can't do that. You know you just can't say that. You know you can't take that because it is not yours to take. You may not know this. When you live a righteous, godly, integrity-filled life, your integrity will protect you. Did you know that? David said in Psalms 25, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Integrity and uprightness preserve me. When you seek to always do that which is right, God will protect you. God will preserve you. Your honesty, your uprightness, and integrity will always protect you from harm, from detriment, and loss. Those who desire, those who seek to live, to do the right things, will always be protected at the close of the day. You see, Satan sets a trap, a snare. He creates a situation so that he might injure or harm you. But your integrity and uprightness, David said, will preserve you. You're sitting in a business meeting. Something comes up. And in that meeting, you have to decide, am I going to be transparent here and tell the truth, or am I going to shade the truth? Am I going to cover my tracks? Those who are full of uprightness and integrity will be transparent. Then 6 months down the road, when something transpires, there is a transaction, a reaction, there is an event. But because of your honesty, your uprightness, because of your integrity, it protects you from the harm and the detriment and the loss that Satan sought to bring into your life at another time. Satan will create a scenario now that 6 months down the road, he may humiliate, embarrass you, and shame you, and disgrace you. But now, you say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to let integrity and uprightness exude from my heart. So when that plot, that plan, that evil distortion that Satan was seeking to implement and invoke in your life, when you get to that crossroad, guess what? Your integrity, your uprightness preserved you. And those who were trying to hurt you, harm you, injure you, lie on you, see, the truth comes out. And then they are the ones who suffer the loss. Proverbs 2:11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion, are you discreet? Are you sober in your deeds, your actions, or are you flippant? Irresponsible, don't care, haphazard, slack, the term we used when I was a teenager, they're slack. No, discretion shall preserve thee. Man, if we had more discretion, people were more discreet in their character and integrity, uprightness, what a difference the world would be. Those who possess integrity, those who stand upright, will always be protected from evil after the temptation, after the trial or after the test. What would have happened to Joseph and him becoming second in command of all of Egypt had he slept with Potiphar's wife? What would have happened to him? He would have never been exalted to the place God had ordained for his life. Some people hinder their own lives from coming to the zenith, the pinnacle that God willed for them. They don't make it. Why don't they make it? Because they lacked integrity. They lacked uprightness. See, there was nobody there in the house but Joseph and Potiphar's wife. That's all that was there. Though he'd done the right thing, he still became castigated and imprisoned by her false words. But who did God preserve? Who did God exalt? Who did God exonerate? Who did God elevate? Joseph could have had Potiphar and his old Jezebel wife destroyed had he chosen. Remember, there was nobody in Egypt greater than Pharaoh or greater than Joseph except Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the only one. Joseph did not seek to get revenge. He did not seek to get vindicated. He went on with his life. Have you ever thought about what Potiphar thought? After Potiphar had him put in prison and Potiphar finds out, whoa, this guy is number two. Nobody in Egypt is greater than Joseph but Pharaoh. Everyone is subject to Joseph. No doubt the devil probably tempted Joseph. Hey, why don't you square the deal with Potiphar's wife? It wasn't worth it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Are you looking for the exit door? Are you looking for the righteous exit? Are you looking for the upright exit, the way to transition out of this place of evil? Joseph did. He sought to walk in the righteousness of God. And you know what? Just like David said, it preserved him. Integrity and uprightness preserve me. Because Joseph did the right thing. He was preserved, was he not? God was with Joseph. The Bible said in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because Joseph would not sin, he did not produce a spiritual or physical death. When there is a temptation, wherein there is a scenario, and you know immediately, if I go this way, I'm going to be injured, harmed, or hurt. You know it. No one has to tell you. That's the God consciousness. That's the God awareness. If I go this way, I know the possibility exists of grave trouble. So I will not go. And what are you doing? You're establishing an avenue, a way for God to preserve you, to protect you after it's all said and done. The psalmist, Psalms 94:16 said, who will stand up for me against the evildoers, or who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? Simply put, who's going to stand up and do the right thing at the right time? Who's going to do it? Will you do it? Will I do it? Will I remain steadfast? Will my integrity, will my uprightness preserve me? Shall discretion preserve me? Will my spiritual understanding keep me? Spiritual understanding understands this. If I go this way, I'll suffer. If I go this way, I will not suffer. If I go this way, I'll be injured. I'll be harmed. I'll be hurt. If I go this way, I won't suffer injury or harm or detriment or loss. That's the choice, and that has to be understanding and making the right decision, making the right choice. I promise you today, if you will do like Josiah and seek to do the right thing, God will honor you. That was the great words in 1 Samuel 2 and 30. He said, they that honor me, I will honor them. They that lightly esteem me, I'll do the same to them. You always want to honor God. Sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation. You say, well, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I'm just going to, you know, let it slide, let it pass. That may be your demise. That may be your downfall. If you let it pass, when you should speak up and say the right thing. 1 Samuel 2 and 30, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You cannot despise in doing the right thing. You cannot loathe and say, I'll just let it pass. Let me say this today. This is where promotion comes. You do the right thing, I assure you, God will promote you. You do the wrong thing, God says, you will be lightly esteemed. I won't exalt you. You'll just keep treading water. And you wonder why am I always treading water? Because when the time presents itself for you to stand up, speak up, and do the right thing, you'll have that integrity. You'll have that uprightness. You'll have that discretion and say, I can't let this pass. I need to speak up. I need to say something. Psalms 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity or my uprightness. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide or backslide. You see, when you walk in integrity, the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody today about your integrity. Your integrity is shady. Your integrity is crafty. Your integrity is full of carnality. Your integrity is weak. Your integrity is anemic. But those who are going to be promoted, that God is going to open doors and do things, it's going to be because you walked in righteousness, you walked in uprightness, you walked in integrity. Listen, none of us are perfect. But how many times are we presented with a situation to make a choice to do the right thing, say the right thing, or not do it? Sometimes you got to speak up. You can't be cowardice. I said you cannot be cowardice. You have to stand up. Again, Psalms 94:16. Who will stand up for me against the evildoers, or who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? This is the problem in America. This is the problem in the church. This is the greatest problem in the church. Nobody wants to stand because they want to be liked. I want them to like me. I want them to embrace me. So I'm not going to say or do anything that might keep me from getting to this place. No, you're compromising now. The theme of the Voice of Evangelism is to preach an uncompromising message from the Word of God. That's been the theme for 37 years in media ministry. When I first went on the radio in January of 1986, an uncompromising message, a message full of character, a message full of integrity, a message full of uprightness. And oh yeah, there's still going to be people who don't like you and get mad at you and slander you and castigate you and say all sort of manner of evil against you. That comes along with it. Oh, he thinks he's this. He thinks he's that. She thinks he's this. She's this. See, when the storm passes, if you did the right thing, you will be preserved. You will be preserved. Those who lie, those who cheat, those who are dishonest, those who lack integrity, those who lack spiritual character, they are the ones that ultimately suffer. It cost to do the right thing sometimes. It may cost you a friend. They really weren't a friend. They were an association. If doing the right thing gets you in trouble, those that claim to be your friends or whatever, that shows you they lack, and I know people personally, they lack integrity. At the convenient time, they will tell a lie. They will tell a lie and talk to God about it later on. You know what they've done? They've lost their integrity with the person who already knows the truth. When I know the truth, and I know someone else knows the same truth, but they say something different, I look at them and I say, you lack integrity. You lack uprightness. And what does that do? That breeds doubt and distrust. You can't trust people like that, can you? If they'll lie about this, what else will they lie about? If they will change their story about this, what else will they change their story about? And this is where wisdom comes in, to discern those who are literally dishonest. They're just not who they say they are. I've learned in life, I'll be 68 years old next month, there are the professors and there are the possessors. There are a lot of professors. There are few possessors. When the rubber meets the road, the upright, those who have divine character and spiritual integrity, they don't waver. You come back 20 years later, what was wrong 20 years before is still wrong today. They don't change. They don't change. You see, the world wants you to compromise. The world wants you to change. Do you not think the pressure was on Josiah to not do the right thing? But he was moved when they read the word of God to the king. He rent his clothes. He rent his garments. He said, my God, we're on the precipice of divine judgment. Knowing the uncertainty in the world, and people remain flippant. People remain lukewarm, tepid, indifferent, cold, hard-hearted. Why in the world would people remain like that, knowing the uncertainty that we are witnessing today? Why? Why? Why would we remain like that? Because we lack spiritual integrity. You know, the Holy Ghost demands we all do the right thing. That's how I know a lot of people don't have the Holy Spirit. That's why churches are void of the Holy Spirit, because they don't seek to do the right thing. When you have a relationship with God, you understand, I need to have this thing right in my life. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I do not know what tomorrow might bring. Something could happen tomorrow to any of us. I don't know. The question is it right? Are you right? Are you where you need to be with God? Are you living according to the word of God? Or are you embracing the fallacy of men? This is why when you have a voracious appetite for the Word of God. And you hear things, things are said, things are taught. You say, wait a minute. That does not align correctly with the Word of God. According to God's Word, that is error. That is the spirit of error. Because you have the Spirit of truth living and abiding and abiding in your heart. John understood that. John, the beloved, was of the Spirit of truth. He was not of the spirit of error. He was of the Spirit of truth. When you're of the Spirit of truth, you recognize the truth because the truth allows you to recognize error. Someone tries to tell you 2 and 2 is 5. You say, no, that's not right. Why? I know the truth. 2 and 2 is 4. 1 John 4 and 6. Getting my numbers messed up here. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are two spirits. Josiah had a choice. Continue down the road of a spirit of error or get over in the lane of the spirit of truth. He heard the word of God, and that spirit of truth on the word of God bore witness in his human spirit, this is the right thing to do. This is the right way to go. This is the path of righteousness. And it's amazing. Because he chose the righteous path. God said, Josiah, I'm not going to mete out judgment in your lifetime. But because you have chosen the right way, you have chosen the truth over idolatry and idols and paganism and heathenism, and you're going to bring forth a great reformation in the land, I'm going to spare you, and here's the secret. Not only him, because God delayed judgment, there were those who also did not suffer the judgment of God. Israel was ripe for judgment. They were so ripe for judgment. God was ready to judge them. But a righteous man of God, a king, was born. Again, his name means foundation and healing. And because of who he was and what he was, he chose to do the right thing. He did that which was right. He did not turn to the left hand or to the right hand, but he stayed on the path of righteousness. And God said, because you have done the right thing, I'm going to delay judgment until you die. After you die, I will allow Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians to come in and utterly destroy everything. What a reprieve. I said, what a reprieve. Somehow, some way, I feel like there's a message in this for America. I could be wrong. But I, as I said when I started this series, God is a God of patterns. He works in patterns. Say what you will, but America has evil leaders. We have dishonest leaders. There's just so much that is wrong. So much that is absolutely wrong. And you and I are the ones to make the difference. You and I are the ones to call for a difference. You and I are the ones to say, Lord, move in America, move in our nation. God, start an old-fashioned Holy Ghost heaven-sent revival and take down the idols and the idolatrous worship and the evil leadership. God, bring it down. How he does it doesn't matter to me. People talk about imprecatory prayers. I don't think it's wrong to pray, God, pull down the wickedness. Pull down the idols. Pull down the idolatry. Pull down the evil. Pull it down, Lord. Exalt righteousness. Remember, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. That word reproach in the Hebrew means it is a disgrace. It is a disgrace unto the things that are taking place in this nation, a disgrace. Pray that God will intervene, because Josiah did the right thing. God did intervene. God did intervene. All he done was delay judgment. Again, Israel, Judah, both were ripe for divine judgment of God. But the king, who was a man of God, after the heart of God, who sought to do that which was right, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine a human being doing that which is right in the sight of God? He didn't do something far-reaching, and I'm not diminishing righteousness. What I want you to understand was he did the right thing. That is the characteristic of God. Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Men and women who do right, that is the characteristic of God. God will only do that which is right. God is not going to do that which is wrong. Now, we may disagree with what God does, but I promise you, whatever God does, it is right. It was right to destroy the twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? They were given over to such abhorrent, ugly, heinous sins. Totally given over to it. Thus Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What Abraham was saying, "I know, Lord, the only thing you will do is that which is right." Think about, you and I can do the same righteous things in the sight of God. Now the world, the carnally minded, the hypocrites, those people who honor God with their mouth and with their lips, they may tell you, "You're not doing the right thing." Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Hide the word of God in your heart. Do the right thing and watch God prosper you and bless you. Righteousness is not hard when you love Jesus. I said righteousness, doing the right thing, is not hard when you love Jesus. It's when you don't love him and your heart and affection is not set upon him that you'll compromise and do that which is evil. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week. Be thankful and bless the Lord for his many blessings upon your life. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.